Wonderful time of worship. Thank you so much. And Jesus is so good to us. I'm so excited about where we are as a church here in the United States. I think these last several weeks has been a real wake-up call for us. Many have said when we come back together as a church, we come back different. And I, for one, am excited about seeing people activated into ministry and getting the work done for the return of our Lord Jesus. We're much closer now than we've ever been. And I'm excited about that, as I know you are. We find ourselves in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now, I skipped 11 for a reason. And it says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and teachers and evangelists. We'll cover that in another time. I think we've done an ample job of talking about those fivefold ministry, and I want to do a teaching on that. But what I want to concentrate on this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. So you may want to get your Bibles, notebook, and let's talk about that and read it first. Ephesians 4:12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, without the fivefold operating in the church, immaturity will prevail and the conduct of the church will be far below the intent of heaven. So I believe that fivefold ministry is very important for the skeletal part of the church. Again, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But our main job is to equip the saints, that's all of us, are to be equipped for the work of ministry. So let's tear the scripture apart a little bit intricately and see what God says about this. Now, it says that we are to equip. And equip means to build up, sustain, encourage, and train. Why? Why are we doing that? So that the ministry that God intended the church to be doing would get done. The growth that was intended is slow because it's remained in the hands of a few. We become so professional in the church that the local pastor is the expert, the resident expert, and he does this and he does the other, and they have a week of evangelism and a week of, you know, healing crusade and all of that. Listen, we need the whole body to be involved in what God wants us to do. We need to affect our community and our surrounding area, our region, our states, and the United States and the world. God wants his kingdom to be extended. And the way that we get that done is each one of us taking responsibility. There is no way that the plan was to depend on 1 or 2% of the body to get the work done. God never intended it that way. He intended that the fivefold ministry, which is very important, train others to do what the work God wants us to get done. So what is that work? It's ministry. It's following the guidance of the Lord to grow, to strengthen, to witness, and to train others for the kingdom of God. It goes on to say in this scripture, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify means to build the body, to build up, to strengthen, to make strong. No one ever got a good, healthy body while doing nothing. You know, I was watching television the other day, and there was a commercial came on. I was watching Fox News, actually. And a commercial said, all you need to do is order the pill, take the pill, and you'll lose weight and be in shape. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to get off the couch. You don't need to do any walking. You don't need to do anything. Just take a pill. Well, if you buy that, I've got some lakeside properties to sell you in Utah. I mean, Oceanside. There is work to be done, and the body of Christ is immature because we've not released our potential that's in the body, and it's because of our tradition. Our tradition says, let the work up to a few professionals. Man, we have got to get rid of that diagram that's in our minds, because the work is not going to get done. If we come back as a church, we begin to meet in buildings again and go back to the same old, same old, we're going to get what we got before. It's not going to change. But God intended that we'd equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Until when? When are we going to do that? Until we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, what's that mean? It means exactly what it says, the unity of the faith. We made denominations, we made churches different and set against each other, but the body of Christ is one body on this earth. God never intended it to be separated as it is. Schisms within the body must be healed. They are keeping us to an immature level. And I get it. I understand there's people that will go to another group of people because they're like-minded. They're different than me. But that doesn't mean that we're not one in Christ. Christ wants us to individually be who we are and who he called us to be. But we're as one in him. We cannot be trusted for the harvest until that maturity comes. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, Christ is talking to the Pharisees, who were the religious people of the day. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now, I'm not accusing the body of Christ as making sons of hell, but what we are doing is making denominational giants and denominational separation. God never meant us to be separate. God never made denominations. What he made was Christians. We are Christ-like, and we need each other. We need to champion that. One of the things that I'm so happy about is in our community here in Rochester and in Fulton County, we're seeing a unity in the churches that I don't think we've ever experienced, any of us, and it's a wonderful thing. And I'm encouraged with other churches in the area. Pray for them. They pray for us, because we've got a large amount of work to do. Two things we can do to cause maturity to come and to get the work done that God wants done. One is to forgive, to come into agreement to move as one. If you have any aught against your brother, go and get it right. If they go to another church, if they left our church and went to another church, they're still our brothers and sisters. We need to make sure that we're one in Christ. Secondly, and this is more difficult, walk away from those who want exclusivity and hold unforgiveness against us. Unfortunately, there must be divisions in churches. And I'm talking about religious things. I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. We're one in the Spirit. But for those who are dead set on and walking in unforgiveness, and they think they're the only ones that are going to heaven, we need to separate ourselves from them. That's a difficult thing to do, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. We just need to have the mind of Christ. Till we all come to the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God. What a statement. Scripture says we need to be walking in revelation, not information. We can all tell the stories of the Bible. We can all tell the fish and the loaves and the coat of many colors and Daniel in the lion's den. But we need revelation of what the kingdom of God is about. God wants to extend himself in each one of us so that we effectively get the work done in this world. We need to be walking in that revelation. The intimacy that Jesus wants is to be able to use us at call, where it is beck and call, whenever he wants to use us. He wants to get the word out. He desires that all men be saved, and he's going to use you and I as instruments of that. The understanding he desires to impart is the understanding of the Lord in us. What's he want us to do? What's he want us to be about? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come to the unity and to a perfect man. Is this possible? Is this something, I mean, we've read it our whole lives as Christians. We've desired it. But is it possible? I contend that it is. And it was planned to work when we have obedience towards that plan. God wants a perfect man, singular, not plural, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to a perfect man. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Our life, your life, my life, is hidden in one man, Jesus Christ. It's not hidden in religion. It's not hidden in excuses. It's not hidden in our attendance at church. It's hidden in a man, Jesus Christ. Our lives are His. And it goes on to say, to the measure of the fullness, to be one with Him. Again, Christ's prayer was that we be one as Him and the Father are one. I made reference to this a couple of weeks ago. I want to revisit that if you would have patience with me. In John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus prays this, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me," verse 23, "that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Friend, Jesus wants to be one with us, and He already is, but He wants you and I to be one. We're a force to be reckoned with when we're in unity. What's that mean? It means to die to our own wants and desires and to come together as one in Christ. As He and God and the Holy Spirit are perfect in one, the Holy Trinity, we are to be one in Him. Oneness means to be exactly like Jesus. Now, that means a whole lot of dying to self. It means that we are to serve each other. And we've got to fight. Look, the Scripture says that we are no longer children being tossed to and fro. So the methods and procedures of organized religion have failed. They failed us. Here's normally what organized religion does. First, you say a prayer. Then you obtain a Bible, you begin to attend church. If you're a good Christian, you'll tithe, and that's the end. You just attend church, tithe, read your Bible whenever you get a chance. Man, that's not Christianity. That's not God making us one with Him. We're to be committed. We're to lay down our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to lay down our lives for one another. This is a high calling. This Ephesians 4 changes the whole atmosphere. It changes the climate. It changes the landscape of the church because we all take personal responsibility for the extension and the effectiveness of the kingdom. It's more than saying a prayer and obtaining a Bible. It's dying to self. It's serving one another and entering into discipleship. Now, what's discipleship mean? The very root word of discipleship is discipline. It means to have a prayer life. It means to have a Bible reading. It means to conduct yourself as a man or a woman of God, husband, wives, children. It is all dictated in the Word of God. But discipleship is discipline, being able to take correction from the Holy Spirit and from one another in, of course, a spirit of love and an expectation of growth. We've got to say, you know what? I've been a Christian for 39 years. It's about time that I'm a mature Christian. I'm going to walk dying to self and obey the Lord. I'm going to pick up my cross daily and follow Him. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to me. I'm not going to go after the worldly things. I'm going to follow after godly things, and He'll take care of all the rest. Maturity maintained has to come with personal responsibility. It's a reason why we historically here at New Life have gone verse to verse. The training is taking place, and take advantage of this training. Go verse by verse. Find out what it means to you individually. And as we grow and mature, God will add to our numbers. I'm convinced of it. I know it will happen. And I believe you are too. So it says that we're tossed to and fro. And too long we've been in an unstable environment. Churches, local churches have changed leadership. The life of a pastor in most churches, 2 to 3 to 4 years. It's not like that here in this community, but in many churches, that's what it is. There's infighting and gossip. People leave one church and go to another. There are power seekers, kind of a big fish in a small pond. I want to run things. Listen, we are to yield and to serve one another. What a wonderful thing. You know, I thought about as I was preparing this, I thought about Jesus being in the upper room just before His crucifixion. He had the Last Supper with His disciples, and His disciples were all sitting around the table. Nobody had washed feet. And I thought, you know, we all know the story. But I thought, you know, if Jesus would have just said, Peter, I want you to wash everybody's feet. And while you're washing everybody's feet, I've got a little parable to tell you. You wash each other's feet, this is what I want you to do. But he didn't do that. He set the example. Our King, our Lord, got up, disrobed, wrapped a towel around his waist, got on his knees with a pail of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. He set the example. He said, do you understand what I'm doing? What I am doing to you, you must do to one another. This is the kingdom of God, serving one another. Now, at that time, the most humble thing you could do is wash somebody's feet. Somebody that washed feet wasn't even, you didn't even know their name. You didn't even pay attention to them. And Christ took that role. There wasn't a disciple in that room that didn't say, I should have been the one to do that. Listen, if we will outdo one another in humility, God will exalt and carry us forward. Being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Let's look at that just for a minute. You need to guard your eye gate and your ear gate. We live in an information age. You can get any message. You Google anything, you'll get a message about it. I adjure you by the Holy Spirit to be careful who you listen to, what you digest, what you hear in your ear, what you see with your eye, because there are many where that are not godly people that are using it to manipulate and to control the masses. Watch where you walk. Watch what you listen to. Test the spirits. Scripture says to test the spirits to see they're of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with asking God. God is issue. He's not going to get offended. He's got broad shoulders. Test the spirits. Make sure that what you're hearing is from the Lord. I'm not against you listening to other people. I want you to do that. But don't listen to people that you don't know that have no reputation. So often, I hear so many people listening to what they call prophets. Nothing that they've ever said has come to pass. They make excuses. Usually, they'll wait until something has already come to pass. Then they'll go back 3 years and say, hey, 3 years ago, I prophesied about this. Well, very little proof about that. I'm getting on an orange crate. I don't want to pick on anybody. I'm just saying, be very careful. Scripture warns us to be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And it goes on to say, by the trickery of men. Not everything is as it seems. Really pray about what you digest and what you are in. Scripture can be twisted to fit any doctrine. You can take anything and make it scriptural if you try hard enough. Men with unstable hearts, but with a golden tongue. Men and women with golden tongues and unstable hearts will lead us astray. We're wanting to grow up. This whole scripture here, this passage of scripture, Paul is adjuring the Ephesian church to grow up into the head, which is Christ. Enticement in the elementary steps will lead to a fall as we grow. Enticement in the elementary steps. Skipping things, not doing things. It's the basics that make us strong. Scripture goes on to say about the cunning craftiness. I thought, cunning, where have we heard that word before? So if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis the third chapter and verse 1. And it's the serpent in the garden. Watch what it says. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We all know what happened out of that. So I looked up cunning in Webster's Dictionary, 1838 edition. Cunning is knowing, skillful, well-instructed, artful, shrewd, sly, and crafty. So this scripture says, by the cunning craftiness of men with trickery in their heart. They're knowing, they're skillful, they're well-instructed, they're artful, they're shrewd, they'll put words together that will make you think what they're saying is scriptural. Test, study. No. I always encourage people, when you hear a message from me, go back to the Word and study it. Find out for yourself. I'm not saying to follow me blindly. Follow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that is within you. He knows the Word. Satan knows the Word and he can twist it. He knows the weakness of our flesh and he can deceive us. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting with patience and sleight of hand, the devil will try to put us in a precarious position with God. We want to stay strong with God. We want to hear God. We want to follow God. We want to build the kingdom of God. And we can as we keep our eyes on Him. The enemy can be relentless. And then Paul switches gears a little bit. And he says, speak the truth in love. You know, it's an atmosphere of truth that God wants us to walk in. And if we do that, growth will occur and maturity will happen. God is looking for a mature body, a mature man to grow up into the head. And that's what it says, to grow up into Christ. He's not going to lower the standard. He's not going to say, well, I'll make amends for this local church or that local church. No. If we want to get the work done, we're going to have to grow up into the head, Jesus Christ. And with faith, He'll bring us to that level. He does not lower the standard. We grow into Him by stature of obedience. When we obey Him, God says, come on up. I'm going to give you more response. To whom much is given, much is required. The entirety of the ecclesia grows together as we obey. And I believe we're entering that time of reformation. I believe it's already started. There are many people saying, hey, I've got to come up. I've got to take more responsibility. And I believe that's you that's listening. And we've been telling you how many months and a couple of years now, we've been repeating the same thing. You are important to the body of Christ. You are important to this local church. You're important to this community. There's no one else could have done what you can do. God strategically placed you in this generation for this time. And I believe that with all my heart, and I'll continue to. Joined and knit together. What's that mean? It means you are vitally important to the body of Christ. You were planned and purposed by the Lord to do the work of the ministry. He's not going to get somebody else. He's going to use you. All you have to do is yield and say yes to God. For the growth of the body in love. And I want to end this morning by encouraging my brother and my sister. We are an extension of past generations. You and I have been handed a holy thing, the kingdom of God. What we do in these next few years are going to set the pace, because secondly, we are linked to the remaining generations. What we have in our hand right now, we're going to pass on to our children and our grandchildren. I'm talking to some gray heads or no hair like mine. And the future is as bright as the promises of God, but we've got to make them bright. We've got to be obedient. I encourage you. Man, I slip up just like everybody else. I get selfish. I forget what my job is. But we must remember, you and I together, we must remember that we are called in this generation. One thing that won't stop, and that's time. Time keeps on going. Life happens while we're making other plans. Let's encourage one another in the Lord. As we come back together, we're going to be seeing some differences. We're going to be asking you to do some things that maybe you have not in the past. Take on some responsibilities and see the kingdom of God extended here in this part of the vineyard that you and I are in. I love you. God bless you. I can't wait to see everybody this coming Sunday on Mother's Day. We're so excited to actually be together again in the physical realm. God bless you. Thanks for listening. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those that are visiting today. I pray, God, that this word would encourage them. God, we must remember that we do have an enemy. We do have those that do not want us to succeed. But God, you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You've given us all the power that we need, the anointing that we need to accomplish what you've told us to do. Each one of us must be involved. We're looking for 100% involvement, not 1 or 2% or 20%. We're looking to get everybody involved as you are, God. And Jesus, the prayer that you prayed, that we would be one as you and the Father are one, we would see answered in our day, in our time. Father, we pray for the church that you would exalt her, that you would lift her up, and that we would grow up into the head that is Jesus Christ. We pray this in the wonderful and marvelous, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Can't wait to see you on Wednesday.